I don't exactly know how far we're going to get with this, but we're going to meander through a book of the Bible that when I was first growing in my faith, this was the first book of the Bible that I went through with somebody else and we talked about what was there. Probably one of the most feet on the ground, practical expressions of faith that there is in the Bible. You know, at times when you read the Apostle Paul, you know that you're in the presence of a preacher. Okay? Well, I think it's rather interesting that when we get into the presence of Jesus' half-brother, who was James, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, after everything transpired, okay, he kind of became the leader. It's kind of nice to know that Jesus' brother turned out okay, right? The cool thing is, he is just so practical. It's not theology pie in the sky. It's not directed at some other point in time. It's, okay, right now, how does this work? And so we're going to talk about a practical faith. And you can see there's my pavement, my stones, and it's no matter where our feet hit the road. Okay? And the things are simple. Okay? It's not just practical, it's also simple. And that's one thing that we kind of try to remind ourselves of, that we want to make sure that what we talk about is practical. It's relevant. It's where we live. It's who we are. And we're not talking about something that's just going to be something that's going to make us feel like, oh, we're really smart now in the Bible. And that if it doesn't affect our lives, then it was worthless. We're not there. Okay? So for the next however long, we're going to work our way through the book of James for a while. Okay? So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and open it. I did take the time to throw some passages up here on the screen for you. We're just going to kind of work through. So go ahead and go to chapter 1. Sometimes the questions that I'm going to have for you as we kind of work our way through bit by bit are going to be broad questions, and sometimes they're going to be specific questions. And you're going to have to be the ones who are going to have to process this. This is not going to be me telling you what it is. It's going to be you listening to God and saying, ha, this is what he's talking about. Maybe somebody else needs to hear this too. So, are you ready? Okay. All right. Let's pray for just a second. Lord God, as we undertake to listen to you, let us remember it is your voice that we desire. Lord, I pray that you will move us and that you would help us to understand how we can live this love for you day by day, moment by moment, as we go through the words of your servant James. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. First screen up there. First passage. It's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And my version is New International. You may have New American Standard, New King James, or any of the other more conversational, dialogical versions, paraphrases. But we'll kind of work off of this. And then if you have something that you feel like is a nuance that's a little different, please feel free to read that verse and share it with us before we get going. Okay. So our first passage is here. It's, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Now that first statement is not one that anybody in their right mind is going to say, oh goody, at least not in our culture, right? Because what we consider pure joy is being able to go unimpeded in the way we want to go. And when what we want to happen doesn't happen, it is not pure joy. So, Boots on the Ground says, We ought to change our thinking. So what's the subject of the verses? Joel says, us. What's the subject of the verses? Stephen. Our faith. Trials. Trials. Joy. Okay? Well, some people have trials because they don't have jobs. I agree with you there, Daniel. All right. No doubt. What else is the subject of this passage? Maturity. Perseverance. Okay? In fact, you could say that all the things that are stated there sort of revolve around the hub of perseverance. Right? You have trials, you got to persevere. You want joy, you got to persevere. Okay? You want to be mature, you got to persevere. You want to be complete, you got to persevere. And it doesn't matter what you face. New Living Translation says, consider it an opportunity. Okay? An opportunity. An opportunity. So the next time you have a trial, you get to remind yourself, this is an opportunity. Yes, and Joel made a good point. It implies a choice. Which is why this is such a practical, boots on ground, everyday letter, epistle. Anybody else see anything here? Click next, John. So what's God's highest goal for you? If you read this, what is God's highest goal for you? That you have a complete faith, lack nothing, finish well. You got that word mature. What does mature look like for us, supposedly? Jesus. Mature looks like Jesus. Responding effectively in the middle of. Okay. Did Jesus do this? He considered it joy to go through trial, to persevere, so that everything would be completed. Anything else? We start off. He really doesn't wait any, does he? He gets right to it. He speaks to us because this is not where most of the people in American Christian culture want to live. A good day, a good day is a day stress less. So when you ask me, sometimes when you say, I'm just being honest. How are you doing? Or, hey, how you doing? Oh, okay. Or, yeah, I'm doing okay, doing good. Okay, I'm saying that, but the truth is, back there behind the veil, I'm saying that I'm struggling with the trials that I've faced in the day. Because truth is, if you ask me that, you don't want me to stop and give you a 10-minute dissertation on all the stuff going on today. I'm not sure that I would want to share all that either. But it exists in our lives. Yes. Oh, absolutely. And that's the thing that's what's indispensable about it. And that's why it is an opportunity. When we face things that we don't want to face, that we sometimes, in fact, many times, can't control. How we face it is the opportunity to grow, to be more like Jesus. Our flesh does not tell us that. Our flesh says, avoid it at all costs. And sometimes when we do that, it begins to become something that we You ever met somebody that you'll sit there and you'll talk to them about what's really going on, and they just kind of don't want to accept that it's really going on? Whatever it is, whether it's in their lives or the lives of somebody that they love and care for, it's just like, what? It's like they don't want to deal with it. So they just file it away emotionally, psychologically. Doesn't exist. Huh? Really? Can't grow if you don't deal with it, right? Yes, Charles. Yes, that's a good analogy. Tempering steel. Or the other one is the whole idea that, you know, that you see in the New Testament of removing the dross, heating up the metal and removing the impurities. And the only problem with that is you got to make it hotter to get the junk out, right? I remember doing that when I was a kid. I don't know if you're supposed to do this anymore, but I remember I had a friend in Atlanta whose dad's, one of his avocations. One of the things he loves to do, okay? He would make these little lead army guys, and he had these molds, and he would heat up the lead, and I remember that, you know, it looked real silver, and he would get a little net and pull the dross off the top. And then once he got it to where it looked clean and clear, then he would pour it in the mold, and then he would let it cool, and then crack the mold off and file off all the edges. Good picture God gave me when I was 10 years old. All right, we'll go to the next section, 5-8. Somebody read that for me. All right. We just heard about trials and perseverance and maturity. And now James moves to this. So what's he talking about here? And we need to try to connect the dots. Wisdom. Okay, he's talking about wisdom. What is wisdom? All right, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Practical use of knowledge. Okay? And I think probably if we thought about it the way that James is thinking about it, it includes and certainly does not exclude from God. Now, it can include how to fix a car or how to work on an air conditioning system or how to build a house or whatever, that, you know, it would be wise to know how to do that with, you know, but it's not exclusive of all these things that we can manipulate and use. All right. Wisdom. Is it just about wisdom? What's it about? Okay. It's back to Solomon's prayer. What did Solomon ask God for? Wisdom. It was a prayer, right? Now, whenever you and I face stuff that's out of our control, and it's a trial, and we got to persevere through it, and it's going to make us complete, we know that's faith. We're trusting it's going to make us more like Jesus. But in the meantime, to get through it, we desperately need this. So, if we desperately need this, what should our attitude be? Because that's what this is about, isn't it? He doesn't give us 10 ways to ask God for wisdom. Right? There's no list here. He's saying, if you lack it, ask God for it. He doesn't tell us how to do it. He tells us how we should be as we do it. Does that make sense? So how should we be as we ask? Okay? Gotta believe. What else? Not doubt. Confident. What do we have to know first as we do all that, what would make us believe without doubt and be confident? What do we have to know first? Exactly. We've got to know God's character, right? We've got to know God. We've got to know that God is not going to go, oh, ha, 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 you're asking for that one. Slap me on the head like Gibbs on NCIS. Okay? He's not going to do that. That's not who He is. See, I grew up thinking, because of all that I had experienced in my life, I thought that God, as my Father, was fickle. And that He would toy with me. That's not who He is. And it took me a while to learn that. We can convince ourselves of things pretty easily if our examples have been pretty bad that we've lived with. So we ask, we have to believe and not doubt. He gives us the simile of the waves tossed, that we're like that. What's the problem with being double-minded? And what does that mean? Straddling the fence. Okay? God is good. God is fickle. Can I trust God is generous? God will take away from me for no reason. If I ask Him, He'll trick me. Isn't that what we're dealing with? Okay. Why will God not joyfully give wisdom when we are doing that back and forth? Or is it that He can't? Does that make sense? Or is it that we're not receiving? What is it about being in this state that will not allow God to give us the wisdom? Okay? Wisdom being a gift from God, He doesn't just give His gifts to just anybody. Okay? Any one of us maybe has gone through what I'm going to express right now. We've talked about it before. There are times where we feel like God allows us to get to the same difficult point again and again and again. And unfortunately, we keep making the same choice again and again and again. We never persevere. We never seek Him. We never do what we need to do to grow and move on from it. So we get the same lesson repeated over and over and over. It's grace, and we think it's just a pain in the neck. Okay? It's God giving us a chance to relive the opportunity and to make a different choice and to press on. But we keep getting the lesson because we haven't done it yet. I've been there. Yeah, that word anything. Is anybody who has the different versions, is that word anything in your version, or is there another word there? I'm curious. That's verse 7. Is it pretty much the same thing across the board? All right. Unstable in all He does. Isn't that it's kind of unfortunate, isn't it? Okay, I can't remember. Do I have another question up there? Yeah. So again, we've kind of already drawn the conclusion. How does that relate to God's highest goal? Okay, we need the wisdom to get through and persevere. Okay? We've made that connection. All right, next section. All right, 9 through 11. Now, it seems like He changes gears, and it may be that He does. Now we're saying, here are some specific applications. Some specific situations where this stuff I'm talking about has to be lived out. Okay? So somebody read 9 through 11 for me, please. All right? So what's the subject of the verses? Humility, pride about what? Wealth and position. And the picture that James throws up next to it is the fact that, remember folks, by the way, all this goes bye-bye pretty quick and you don't take it with you and you die. Okay? It's all done, right? So what do you think, based on what he's saying here in this situation, what do you think he's addressing? Why would he have to insert something like this and talk about it? We always like to think we are self-made people, don't we? But I paid for that window. And I paid for that pew. Why is it that people who have this problem? We don't yet understand this. I don't understand this the way that it takes when you really have to live it. Some of us have. Some of us here have dealt with this. But the truth is, most of us, we are kings and princes on the face of the earth. We are queens and princesses on the face of the earth. We have more stuff to do what we want with our stuff when at our moment's desire. And it's hard. It's hard to teach. It's hard for me to teach my kids that you have to work for something before you can get it without just getting it. Whereas there's many places in the world, many people in the world who love Jesus as much as I do, if not more, who have, exactly, they have nothing and they know how to trust God. Especially whenever they come up against the trials. See how this is kind of weaving together here? Elaborate on verse 9. I think James is saying that in God's economy, the way God sees it, it's actually inverted from the way we see it in our temporal world. Okay? And that is that people who are really humble, who know the Lord, that they can take great joy in their humble circumstances because they are really much higher.
And that's a good thing.
Yes, that's a good thing. One thing that the best expression of this, if I don't know how much you read or how I've read, there's a book, little book, by C.S. Lewis called The Great Divorce. And in The Great Divorce, there's a kind of interesting little turn. It's a guy, forgive me, but guy gets on a bus, okay, and he goes to hell. And the bus goes to hell and he doesn't realize it, but the bus gets smaller, 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 and basically goes into the ground. And there, whenever he gets there, he gets off the bus. In this place, everybody is separate and segregated and no one talks to anybody and everybody's reclusive. There are people, but it looks dead. There is no connection. There is no interaction. Then he gets on the bus and he goes to heaven. The bus gets bigger, 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 and it goes into the heavens and becomes, you know, huge and expansive. And when he goes there, he sees this woman that he knew. It was a sweet little old lady who prayed for everybody and was insignificant as far as the world was concerned. So this great painter that he knew of was in hell And no, the only time anybody ever knew that that person was there was because the light came on. But he never interacted with anybody. It was just everybody was so separated from each other. But then in heaven, when he sees the woman, everybody is gathered around this woman who was the blessed little old lady who prayed for everybody. And she was great. She had a great entourage that was with her. I don't know if that helps you, but that's where I go whenever I think of that. Yes. Something like that, maybe. There you go. That's right. Nobody talks. Everybody texts sitting right next to each other. That's what they do. They'll be texting to each other. And they're right next to each other. No one talks. No one. Okay. Next question. So what should this affect, how should this affect the way that you live the rest of your life today? We're at stopping point, okay? I know it's not the end of the chapter. Guess what? The chapter breaks are not divinely inspired. So we're not going to let that bother us either. So whenever we resume, we're going to pick up and press on with chapter 1, okay? What do you think? All right, let's pray. Father God, again, you've been welcomed here. And Lord, you speak to us things that you want us to understand so that we will be blessed the way you want to bless us. Lord, we are here because we desire not just to do the right things, but to honor you and love you and know you better. And so, Lord, as we move from this place to the next place or from this place to another time where we worship together, Lord, we are offering ourselves to you and we are giving you the openness and the freedom of our hearts to teach us and direct us, to love us and to correct us. And we thank you that you are our Father, our Abba, to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.